Let's bow before the Lord. Father, thank you so much for the messages of the songs that we have sung this morning. And I just pray that they would never be just songs we sing, but they would truly always be worship from our heart, expressed in the words of the songwriters and the tune, but never just that, Father. That it would always be worshiping Almighty God from our heart. Keep us from ever letting that just become trite or ritual or ceremony or routine. May it always be special when we gather together with your people to celebrate you and to worship you. Thank you now for your word, Father. We're very grateful for it. Thank you for the message that this passage has for us. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. We are in the paragraph of 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19, and we haven't read it all together, so I'm going to ask you if you would stand with me, just so that we can have this entire passage fresh in our minds. I've asked a couple of times for feedback, whether you like this reading in unison together or not, and I think maybe one person has said something. So if you have an opinion one way or the other, I may ignore it, but please let me know, okay? Read with me 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Thank you. Please be seated. The theme of the book, 1 Peter, is holy and hope-filled living in a hostile world. And we've seen that theme being developed through all of the chapters so far. In this particular paragraph, I believe Peter is talking about holy and hope-filled living in a hostile world in spite of suffering. Sometimes suffering comes along because we live in a hostile world. Sometimes suffering comes along just because we live in a fallen world that's decaying. Sometimes suffering comes along because we invited it, one way or another. Holy and hope-filled living in a hostile world in spite of suffering. We've been working our way through this passage that in this paragraph I'm suggesting that Peter is giving suggestions to sufferers. Suggestions to sufferers. And all of these points you can find in the passage, so I'm not making anything up or trying to, you know, give anything that's not in the passage itself. Know that God loves you. He addresses them in verse 12 as beloved. Many times when we're going through suffering, we think, oh, if God loves me, why does he let this happen? God must not love me. And nothing could be further from the truth. Not only does God love you, but your brothers and sisters in Christ love you. And you need to accept their love and let them encourage and support you. Too often when we're going through trials, we pull into our shell, we want to crawl into bed and pull the covers up over our head, and we don't let anybody help us. We come to church and somebody says, hey, how was your week? And we say, oh, fine. And you had a horrible week. Oh, fine. Okay, now, I'm not suggesting that you need to necessarily go into all the details with everybody who casually says, how was your week? Because not everybody really wants to know. let's be honest here. Sometimes you say, how was your week? And you're just saying it in passing because that's a greeting and you're going on to the next person. If they really start to tell you, so don't do that. Don't say, how was your week, if you don't want to know. If you don't want to give them the time to stop and listen and hear how their week was. Okay? And if somebody asks you and you can tell they really care, tell them. You might spare them all the gory details, but tell them. Expect trials. Don't be surprised. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal which has come upon you for your testing. Expect trials. Don't be surprised. Acknowledge it. It's a fiery ordeal. Okay. I've talked to people who have gone through terrible, horrible things. How are you doing? Oh, fine. You can't be doing fine. Okay? Let's be honest with each other here. Here, at least. Let's be honest with each other. Recognize God's purpose. These trials come upon you for your testing. God has a purpose for it. Don't feel singled out as though some strange thing were happening to you. Sometimes when we're going through trials, we feel like we're the only one that has ever been through what we're going through. Nobody ever had it this bad. Oh, come on. Give me a break. Hey. Recognize the true target of the attack. Verse 13, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ. Remember, when Satan is attacking you, he's really trying to get at Christ, and he can't reach Christ, so he attacks you because he hates Christ. Okay? So don't take it so personally. Don't take it so personally. Instead, rejoice. Keep on rejoicing. That sort of implies that you are rejoicing. When it says, keep on rejoicing. If you're not rejoicing, then start. Okay? Keep on rejoicing. Realize that suffering is not forever. At the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. There's joy coming, greater joy than you have ever experienced in this life. Paul said, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, even neither has entered into the heart of man all that God has prepared for those who love Him. It's going to be amazing. I can't tell you how fantastic heaven is going to be. The trials that we're going through down here are going to end. There's a termination. They're going to end. And so instead, focus on your future reward. Focus on your future reward. Said at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exultation. What's that reward? 1 Corinthians chapter 3 talks about an examination of our works. They'll be examined by fire. And what's left, gold, silver, precious stones, will be rewarded for. Those works that we have done as believers in the power of the Holy Spirit for the glory of Christ, we're going to be rewarded for those. We're going to be rewarded. Keep your finger here. Leave a bulletin, something, 3x5 card. Go with me to Romans chapter 8, because we haven't gone to Romans yet this morning in this study. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Paul said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Whatever suffering you're going through, it doesn't compare with what you're going to receive when we see Christ. It doesn't even compare. The end of our study last week, we looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Paul says, momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Those trials that we're suffering now are producing a reward when we get to heaven. So don't look down on those trials. God is using them to work in our lives, and there will be rewards to follow, not just commensurate to the trials that we have gone through, but that will more than make up for the trials we've gone through. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared not worthy to be compared with the glory that's going to be revealed to us. Keep your focus on the future. Jesus is coming back. One day we will see Him face to face, and when we see Him face to face, we will be like Him in a glorified, immortal, unsufferable body. Okay, I just made up that word. Okay? A body that cannot experience suffering anymore, like Jesus' glorified body. When we see Him, we will be like Him, for we shall see Him just as He is. Keep your focus on that. Focus on your future reward. Peter had talked about that. Go back to 1 Peter. Go to chapter 1 with me. First Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, if for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So that the proof of your faith, that's part of what God allows the trials into our lives for, is to prove and test our faith. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Praise and glory and honor. When we see Christ, that praise and glory and honor, it's not praise and glory and honor that we will give to Him. It's praise and glory and honor that He will bestow upon us because of the quality of our faith that was tested by the fiery trials we went through. Praise and glory and honor from our Lord. Can you imagine standing before Him and receiving that from Him? And thinking back on the trial that you went through here on earth, and at that point thinking, that was so insignificant compared to this. Again, please don't think that I am minimizing the seriousness of the trials you're going through now. But in comparison with the praise and glory and honor that we will receive from the Lord Jesus Christ, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to it. That's what Paul said. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter 5:10, after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who calls you to His eternal glory in Christ Jesus, will Himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. God is using those trials in our lives to conform us to the image of Christ, and He's going to bring that job to an end. He called you to His eternal glory in Christ Jesus. Recognize your blessing. 1 Peter 4:14, if you are reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed. So, this trial that you're going through, it seems like something so terrible and hard to endure. Peter says this is really a blessing in disguise. And you're thinking, well, it's pretty well disguised then. Peter says it's a blessing. If you are reviled for the name of Christ. And he uses a first-class condition. So he's saying, like, let's assume this is what's happening. Let's assume that the suffering that you're suffering is being reviled for the name of Christ. You're blessed. You're blessed. The word translated blessed is the one that means happy. Why, Peter, why in the world would you say that we should be happy? Well, remember the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom. Blessed are you when men persecute you and revile you. Jesus said the same thing. All Peter is doing is echoing what Jesus said in the Beatitudes. If you are living the kind of life that honors God, there is blessing on your life. God's blessing. But notice Peter gave an explanation. If you're reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Yeah, think with me about what that must be talking about. If you revile for the name of Christ, you're blessed, because the Spirit of God and of glory is resting on you. Let me suggest two possible explanations for that. In the first possibility, the Spirit of glory and of God is resting upon you, so much so that when people see you, they see Christ in you. And as unbelievers, those who are part of the family of Satan, they hate that. And because they see Christ in you, they're going to hate you and they're going to persecute you. So Peter is saying, if there is enough of the life of Christ in you that people see Christ in you to the extent that they persecute you because you're so much like Christ, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. You're supposed to be like Christ. People are supposed to see Christ in us. And if they hate Him, then they're going to hate that in us. You know what the real tragedy is? Christians who live out among the unsaved people, and the unsaved people don't see any Christ in them. That's the real tragedy. But if they see Christ in you, if the Spirit of God and of glory is resting upon you to the extent that they see Christ in you and they're persecuting you, thank God for that. You're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God is resting upon you. Thank God. The other possibility is that when you are suffering persecution, the Holy Spirit's not going to leave you alone. The Holy Spirit is not going to abandon you and let you face that persecution and that suffering all by yourself. Jesus said, if I go away, I will send another comforter to you, that He might be with you always. So when you're suffering that persecution and opposition from unsaved people, you're blessed because the Holy Spirit is resting on you. He is comforting you. He is there indwelling you to bring you comfort and peace. The Spirit is resting on you. Well, if you're reviled for the name of Christ, you're blessed. You're blessed either because they see enough of Christ in you that they hate it and they're persecuting you, or because of the persecution, the Holy Spirit is going to be ministering His comfort to you, and so you're blessed in that way. And which of those two possibilities it is, I can't say. I think they're both true. I think they're both true. Recognize your blessing. Verse 15. However, sometimes when we suffer, it's not suffering for Christ's sake. Sometimes when we suffer, we're not suffering for righteousness' sake. Sometimes when we suffer, we're suffering the natural consequences of what we've done. We're suffering because we deserve it. You know, if you're driving 60 miles an hour in a 40-mile zone and you get pulled over by the police and given a ticket, don't claim you're being persecuted for Jesus' sake. Okay? Avoid unnecessary suffering. Peter says, make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or evildoer or a troublesome meddler. Make sure when you're suffering, it's not deserved suffering. It's not just suffering. I mean righteous suffering. Make sure it's not. Make sure if you're suffering, it's undeserved suffering. If you're suffering for what you've done that's wrong, don't complain to God about it. God has put government in place for the punishment of evildoers and the reward of those who do right. Romans 13, Paul said that, makes it very clear. If you break the law that God has set up government to enforce, and you suffer the consequences for breaking the law, please don't whine to God about it, okay? I remember going to visit somebody in the hospital and there was a sign on the door, no whining. Okay. Make sure none of you suffers as a... Look at this list. Murderer, thief, evildoer, troublesome meddler. Can Christians do those things? Absolutely. If Christians couldn't do those things, Peter wouldn't have bothered saying, don't suffer for doing those things. A Christian can commit any crime that an unsaved person can do. And not only will he then suffer the consequences of the law that he has broken, but he'll suffer the chastening from God as well. And in fact, the unsaved person may be able to get away with their crime. God won't let his kids get away with it. There will be chastening because God loves us too much to leave us in that sin. God loves us too much to ignore it when we are hurting ourselves, when we're hurting him, when we're hurting our testimony, when we're hurting the rest of the body of Christ. God won't overlook that. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or thief or evildoer or troublesome meddler. Suffering is unavoidable in this life. We're all getting older. I know that comes as a shock to some of you who are in denial, but we're all getting older. And these bodies are decaying. It started the minute you were born, virtually. You started dying. Okay. Isn't that a very optimistic way of looking at things? But realistically, isn't that true? We started dying the day we were born. Suffering is inevitable. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world where ice forms on sidewalks and people fall and break hips. Not because of anything that they've done, not deserved, but just we live in that kind of a fallen world. But there is some suffering that is avoidable. And Peter is saying, there's some you can't avoid. Accept it. Realize that God is trying and building your faith. But don't put yourself in a position of suffering needlessly by doing things that invite suffering. Okay. Avoid unnecessary suffering. Even in the midst of that suffering, even in the midst of that aging, that inevitable aging process, we can have a joy and a peace and a confidence that unsaved people don't have. Because we know the end of the story. We've read Revelation 22 and Jesus wins. Okay? That's the truth. I don't say that flippantly, beloved. That's the truth that we need to hang on to get us through those times of life when it seems like Satan is winning. We've read the end of the story, and Jesus wins. Let that be a comfort to us. Verse 16, but if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. The unsaved people are going to try to make us feel ashamed. Oh, you Christians, you terrible, horrible bigots, you homophobic people, you know, all of those things that they're going to accuse us of. Don't be ashamed in the name of Christ. And if you're suffering for the name of Christ, remember, you're blessed. The Spirit of glory and of God is resting upon you. Don't be ashamed of that. As much as the world is going to try to make us feel ashamed for taking the stand that we take for Christ, the world is going to try to insult us and ridicule us and revile us and make us feel ashamed for standing with Christ. That just shows how far contrary to God's word and God's will they are. Don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed. If anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but he is to glorify God. Glorify God in his name. If you're suffering for the name of Christ, glorify him. Paul had said, whatever you do in word or deed, do all to the glory of God, 1 Corinthians 10. The glory of God should be our ultimate goal, not our own personal comfort. Now, God is not unconcerned about our personal comfort, but that's not His highest priority. His highest priority is conforming us to the image of His Son, that Jesus would be glorified in us. That's more important to God than our comfort. And sometimes the two are mutually exclusive. We grow in conformity to the image of Christ through suffering. Hebrews 5, Christ learned obedience through what He suffered. Why should we expect that we will be conformed to His image and grow to maturity without that? He suffered and learned obedience through it. 1 Peter 4:11, just a couple of verses earlier, talking about the ministry of our spiritual gifts, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. So, as we're ministering our spiritual gift, God is to be glorified. If we're suffering persecution and opposition, God is to be glorified. You hear the repeating theme, the recurring theme? That God might be glorified. That should be the goal for our life. Not our own personal pleasure and comfort, but the glory of God. Remember what Jesus told Peter? We're walking on the beach after Jesus' resurrection, before His ascension, before His final ascension. And Jesus said, "When you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go." Talking about Peter, that he was going to be executed by crucifixion. And Peter said, "I'm not worthy to be crucified like my Lord was. Crucify me upside down." Verse 19, John 21. "Now this He said," Jesus said to Peter, "signifying by what kind of death He would glorify God." You get that? Peter glorified God. How? By dying. By dying as a martyr persecuted for the name of Christ, Peter glorified God. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to glorify God at that point, to that extent, if that would be God's will for our life? It's not likely. Not here in the United States. Not soon. Eventually, I think it's coming. But would we be willing to do that? Is glorifying God our highest goal, more important than self-protection? More important than self-preservation? More important than comfort? Glorifying God should be. Jesus laid down His life for us, the just for the unjust, the sinless for the sinners. Is it then too much for Him to ask us to lay down our lives for Him? Is that too much to ask? No. You're persecuted for the name of Christ. Don't be ashamed, but glorify God in that name. But if you're going through trials and suffering, it might be a good time to stop and examine your life. Is the suffering that you're suffering just? Are you suffering the consequences of your choice, of your actions? Or are you suffering unjustly because of being a Christian? If you're going through a trial or suffering, stop and ask yourself. Be honest with yourself. Examine your life. Peter said, "For it's time for judgment to begin with the household of God." God disciplines His children when we disobey. You say, "Well, that's not fair. Why doesn't He discipline the unsaved people?" Because He knows what they have waiting for them. When they stand before Him at the great white throne judgment to be cast into the lake of fire, they will get theirs. Jesus, for the most part, is not dealing with them now. You know who He's dealing with? His kids. He's dealing with us. It is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. God is concerned about how we live our lives. For if it is time, for it is time for household, for judgment to begin with the household of God, and if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Talked about this in our Wednesday night study. Obey the gospel of God. The command is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a command. Not talking about obedience in a sense of doing good works. It's talking about obedience in the sense of obeying the command to believe in Christ. What will be the outcome for those who don't obey? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, what will become of the godless man and the sinner? You don't want to know. It's going to be terrible. It's going to be horrible. It's going to be unspeakable. That the unsaved are going to be cast into the lake of fire to endure suffering and torment forever and ever. Why? Because Jesus paid the penalty for their sins and they refused to accept the penalty, the payment. They refused to accept the payment. Is God just in that? Absolutely. Because the payment of Christ was sufficient for all mankind. But if they won't accept it, God won't force them to. If they won't accept it, God won't force them to. Verse 19. Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God. Suffer according to the will of God. Before we go on, let me go back to this previous point. Examine your own life. Leave a marker here again. I want you to look at another passage with me. Leave a marker here. Go to 1 Corinthians 11 with me. This theme of the believer examining himself is not something that's limited to Peter. We just observed the Lord's table, and in this passage in 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is talking about that. 1 Corinthians 11, 23, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, and this is what we don't often talk about, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup, for he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. But if we judged ourselves, verse 30, for this reason many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. As a result of God disciplining his children for their misuse of the Lord's table. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we will not be condemned along with the world. So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Wait for one another. So let a man examine himself. Every week as we prepare to partake of the Lord's table together, there should be a period of self-examination. Examining our lives to make sure that there is no sin in our lives that we haven't confessed. Examining our lives to make sure that there's no break of fellowship with those who are here and partaking together with us. We're proclaiming a unity when we partake of communion together. Making sure that there is, in fact, a unity among us. Go back to 1 Peter. Recognize that some suffering
is God's will for us. Go back to chapter 3, verse 17. For it is better if God should will it so that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. Sometimes suffering is part of God's will for us. Remember chapter 1, verse 6? In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Sometimes, because of the work that God is doing in our lives, sanctifying us and conforming us to the image of Christ, some degree of suffering is necessary. So, well, wait a minute, you know, I'd like to be mature in Christ and godly and sanctified without that suffering, okay? No, it's not. Because there are things that we learn about the sufficiency of Christ and the adequacy of Christ and the provision of Christ and the peace of Christ that we learn through suffering that we couldn't learn apart from it. So there are times when some suffering is necessary. Not pleasant. Surgery is not pleasant, but sometimes it's necessary to remove a tumor. Sometimes suffering is like that. Sometimes God allows suffering to come into our lives to get us to realize that there are things in our lives that shouldn't have been there. To get us to examine our lives. That's why Peter says, examine yourself. That's why Paul said, examine yourself. Examine yourself. Therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their soul to God. Trust that God knows what He's doing. Trust that God is still in control. Trust Romans 8:28 that God causes all things to work together for good. Even those things that are not good in themselves, God causes them to work together for good, because He sees the end from the beginning. He knows where He's going with it, and we don't. Trust Him. And trust your soul to God. Last week we closed our service singing Trust and Obey, the worship service. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. That's what Peter's talking about here. Make sure none of you suffer as a murderer or thief or troublesome meddler. Obey and entrust your soul to a faithful Creator in doing what's right. Trust. Trust and obey. We could sum up this whole paragraph with that song. Entrust your soul to a faithful Creator. Go back to chapter 2 with me. You say, Dave, this is unreasonable. You're asking too much. Who's our example in suffering? Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. See, when Jesus was suffering, it wasn't deserved. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats. Underline the rest of this verse. But kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. What did Jesus do when He was suffering unjust punishment and suffering persecution? What did Jesus do? He entrusted Himself to God, the Father. What are we supposed to do when we're going through those trials? Keep on trusting God. Just like Jesus did. He's our example. He's our model to follow. Trust your soul to God. Entrust your soul to a faithful Creator. Suffering does not mean that God has stopped being faithful to His promises. God is faithful through the suffering. God will always be faithful. Jesus said, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. No matter what you go through, He's there with you. Trust Him. Entrust your soul to a faithful Creator. And then bottom line, finally, don't let the suffering be an excuse to go do what's wrong. Sometimes we do that. Say, oh man, I'm getting persecuted. Serving Christ hasn't worked for me, so I'm just going to go out. Man, I've got it worse than when I was sinning before, so I'm just going to go back to sin again. I've heard people say that. Things were better for me when I was living with the world, so I'm just going to go back to that again. Peter says, no. Keep entrusting your soul to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Keep on doing what's right. Keep on trusting God. Keep on serving Him. Keep on keeping on. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19 is so profound, beloved. It is such a powerful passage of instruction and example and guidance and wisdom for us. We will suffer. Expect it. Don't be surprised. Rejoice. Glorify God. Keep doing what's right. Examine your life. Make sure it's not deserved. But keep on entrusting yourself to a faithful Creator in doing what's right. Father, thank you so much for how practical your word is, how realistic your word is. Thank you, Father, that your word gives us the instruction that we need, the perspective that we need, so that we can get through any trials that you allow to come into our lives in a way that ultimately will bring glory and honor to you, and in the end result in praise and glory and honor for us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You use even the suffering that we go through to bring glory to yourself and to conform us to the image of Christ for our good. Wow, what a God. How could we not keep serving you? Father, when we go through trials, don't let us walk away. Let us walk even closer to you to draw upon your strength and grace. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' precious name, amen. May God's grace be with you.